We're going to read beginning with Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. All during the year, with all those sacrifices that went on at their appointed times throughout the year. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Isn't it amazing, even the parenthetical part of this verse? In the volume of the book it is written of me. And this book is the story of Jesus, from beginning to end. So let's now read that verse, leaving out the parentheses. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. What does he do? He takes away this whole scheme of these sacrificial offerings, that he may establish something much better. It is the sacrifice, the bloodshedding, the once-for-all atonement of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And do you think for one moment that the expectation of the God-man can be disappointed? Impossible. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Amen. We'll end our reading with verse 14 and trust that the Lord will bless His Word to all our hearts today. For Jesus' sake. How happy Adam and Eve were in that lovely garden where God had placed them. The animals were also very happy because they had an abundant supply of food. And there, man and the animals were living together in the most perfect and happy harmony. Then suddenly it all ended. The fallen, unhappy couple were thrown out of the garden, and two of those animals were quickly slain to cover the naked humans. Thus began that awful history of the Holocaust. We think of the Holocaust as being something that took place in Europe, but the Holocaust began in Mesopotamia long before another Holocaust. And the Holocaust was the offering up of animal sacrifices. The red rivers and torrents of animal blood flowing for 4,000 years could not take away sins. Verse 4 tells us it was not possible that they could take away sins. Neither could those sacrifices make sinners perfect, verse 1 teaches. Instead, those sacrifices again and again reminded the sinners of their sin. Verse 3 tells us, in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance. Again, made of sins. Every sacrifice was a reminder of sin. And they pointed forward to the time when Christ Himself would come into the world. Verse 5, wherefore when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. By Christ alone could sinners be saved, sanctified, and perfected forever, as verse 14 tells us. Well, today, and for the next two Lord's days, God willing, we are going to see why God sent Christ. Why God did what He said here in verse 5. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. A body prepared for Christ. That is the most interesting thought. For some many months, this scripture has been on my mind. A body hast thou prepared me. So I want to ask the question, why did God prepare a true human body for Jesus Christ? And I have three answers. And we're only going to look at one of them today. First of all, a body was given to Christ to earn a perfect righteousness by active obedience. A body was given to Christ so that He could earn a perfect righteousness by His active obedience. The second one should be obvious. A body was given to Christ in order to remove all sin by passive obedience. Thirdly, a body was given to Christ to preserve all saints by continual intercession. So today, God the Father and God the Holy Ghost prepared Christ a body to earn a perfect righteousness by His active obedience. I believe it's very clear from the text. He says in verse 7, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. In verse 9, then said He, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. It is quite obvious. It was not possible for that old system of animal sacrifices to take away sins. So God in Christ came to take those sacrifices away. He is taking away the first, that he may establish the second. A righteousness, that true righteousness of a once for all redemption. Now, all of this was absolutely necessary, first of all, because of Adam's failure in Eden. God made all men of one blood. We all have a common ancestor. And he didn't go around with his fingers touching his toes with this gross hair covering all over his body with his chin very far down and this apish look on his face. No, the Bible teaches that God made all men of one blood, Adam's blood. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Adam was our representative. He was our head. Hosea chapter 6, verse 7 tells us in the Hebrew that Adam transgressed the covenant. Not just man, but Adam in particular. Had Adam stood the test as our head, then we would have been confirmed in righteousness without any need of redemption or salvation. However, we know the sequel. Adam failed miserably. And the fall of Adam was no little mere infraction. It was full rebellion against God's holy commandment. It was the rejection of God's holy word. It was daring to exalt the puny will of man above the sovereign declared will of God. It was base ingratitude toward the Almighty who had provided an abundance of blessing to be enjoyed. There was that great variety of trees with all of the luscious fruits for man to eat and to enjoy, while only God was reserving to himself a single tree. And there was the tenth. Therefore, all mankind, descending from Adam, by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. Romans 5:12. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:19. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. It should therefore be very obvious and clear to everyone in this gathering that God's word is true. By and because of sin, death passed upon all mankind. The seriousness and the reality of this truth grips our heart, even when we consider precious newborn babes. Before the little child even has enough consciousness to premeditate and personally activate and actuate any sin, many precious little ones die. There is a shocking reality. Why do little babies die? The Bible tells us. It's because of sin. Because from Adam has been transmitted down even to these precious little babes a sinful nature, a depravity, a pollution that is so great and so real that death can and does surely and suddenly cut off those precious little lives from the face of the earth. Now, if that is not a startling reality that ought to shock the deadness of the human understanding into the real world, what could? Well, the answer is, it's only God that can cause men and women and young people to really consider and to think why death is in the world. Biblical and secular history are both open books that are full of the evidence that all mankind are sinners, not only against God, but against one another. Some of us are lovers of history, and we could spend our lives reading and studying the people and the events of the past. But sometimes, man's sin is so ugly that we have to close the book. We have to just leave it and go out and get some fresh air. Today is one of those days in history. December the 7th, 67 years ago, a wholesale murder of our people took place. At Pearl Harbor, the Japanese murdered 3,000 Americans, destroying 200 of our airplanes and sinking many of our ships. Civilized man is capable of so much barbarity. Well, human nature is capable of some of the most horrendous atrocities. And we cannot read without flinching, with shock and horrible grief, the history of the human race. We feel sick. We feel vulnerable. We feel violated just knowing some of the villainies of human history. Worst of all, what we see on history's pages is sadly mirrored in our own hearts. There are still things that we struggle with as Christians that actually strike fear within us. Do they not? Very early this morning, before a decent hour was reached, before the sun came up, our telephone rang. When I answered it, the voice of a weeping woman crying because her husband has great struggles with fits of anger. It terrorizes the whole household. Well, thank God that Christian man is willing to meet with me regularly in the coming days to pray and to be accountable for his attitudes and actions. Please pray for Brother Anonymous. I wish you were here today. This is why Christ came in a human body. Animal sacrifices could not remove guilt, could not renovate the human heart. God had to come in true human flesh and blood. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He, that is Christ, also Himself likewise took part of the same. Hallelujah. He came in flesh and blood. It was human nature that had broken the covenant. Now it must be real human nature that would keep the covenant. Christ willingly subjected Himself to the law of God to completely obey it, absolutely and fully. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. He was made under the law. Praise His name. He subjected Himself willingly and voluntarily to being under the law, to being under all of its rigors, to participating in its worship, to being under the law, even in being in subjection to Mary and Joseph. Christ was voluntarily keeping the law, perfectly obeying every jot, every tittle, every letter of the law, and totally keeping the spirit of the law at the same time. Why did He do that? He obeyed in every point because Adam had failed. And here is the biblical answer to the poor, benighted Roman Catholic doctrine of supererogation. Some of you have heard of that doctrine. Supererogation is in even the most up-to-date Roman Catholic catechism. They still teach it. That heaven is filled with super saints, those that have been officially canonized. And they did so much good while they were on earth. They did above and beyond the call of duty, they say. They did so many good things that they didn't even have to do. They weren't required to do. How did they get that? The Bible tells us that we are to love the Lord with all our hearts, our minds, our souls, our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Well, we love ourselves pretty lavishly. If we are loving everybody else that way, we're going to be pretty busy for all our lives. But I don't think they considered that. But anyway, they say that these super saints did so many wonderful extra things that they really didn't have to do, that there's a big bank in heaven and you can get a loan. You can buy some of that extra merit that they created by those wonderful holy lives they lived on earth. But you can only get the loan through the Roman Catholic Church by paying enough greenbacks, cash money to the local priests for them. Now, what a devilish pack of lies. Do you really have to be very bright to see through that falsehood? Oh, there is a bank in heaven. All right, full of merit, full and running over with merit. It was filled with infinite merit by one man, the God-man, Christ in His life, by work, by word, by thought, by attitude, perfectly kept the Father's will in its entirety. That bank of merit is so full, it is all in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:19, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. It's just like the old Baptist preacher John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said, here is a righteousness that God does not need, for He is God. Here is a righteousness that Christ, as the God-man, does not need, for He is perfect. Therefore, He can spare this righteousness. It is a justifying righteousness that Christ has no need of. Therefore, He is willing to give it away to all who will receive it by faith. It is His gift of righteousness. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. They which receive the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Here is the only way to be freed from bondage. Here is the only way to live victoriously. Here is the only way to be truly happy. It is by living on that merited righteousness of God the Son, which He wrought out so fully by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. My dear friends, I declare to you today that the rituals of religion cannot save you. You can even attend the most faithful and spiritual worship services. But unless you receive the righteousness of God by faith, you are still in your sin. And that sin will ultimately destroy you, even as it is doing at this moment. Sin is the venom of the serpent. It digs every grave. It builds every prison. It forges every chain that binds the souls of men. It executes every criminal. It makes strong and secure every bar in hell. Sin is most horrible, for it took all of 33 years for the perfect God-man to work out a full and complete righteousness to overcome our demerit and our failure. And it took 6 hours, one horrible dark Friday, to pour out His soul, His blood, His agonies, and His intercessions to atone for all that sin. It took a body, a real human body and blood, to give us the gift of righteousness. What is it to you? Does it matter? It was the prophet Jeremiah who asked in Lamentations, is it nothing to you? To all ye that pass by, I ask, is it nothing to you who pass by Christ so negligently and so carelessly today? May the Holy Ghost make Christ's body precious and full of the dearest meaning to your heart today, for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. O God, We are thankful today for the life that we did not live. The life that has been lived so absolutely perfectly in our behalf, in order to impute to us the righteousness of that active obedience of our Redeemer. Oh, what a gift it is. Lord, we thank Thee for the atonement. We praise Thee for all those passive sufferings of our Redeemer in His passion, in His horrible shame and agony for us. Lord, we confess that the question that the prophet asked is very appropriate for our souls. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt take us up short and bring us to consciousness that what Christ has come into this world and accomplished is the most important matter that we will ever deal with in time or eternity. Lord, please write Thy truth upon all our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.